So this morning, we're doing this series called All Things New, Remodeling Our Lives. And today really is about the concept of worship. Now, we hear the word worship a lot. It's used in a lot of different ways. Oh, it's like, oh, I just worship that guy, or I worship Cold Stone, or, you know, something. People worship. They say they worship. And so today we're going to actually be talking about what does the Bible say about what worship is, and some practical ways that we can really understand what the principles of worship are, worship and praise, and also why do we even worship? What's the purpose of worship? And so let's just pray, if you don't mind. I just want to really, the reason that I was awake last night, I'll just be honest with you, is I never want to waste your time. I always want to bring the word of the Lord to you. And I don't mean just what the Bible says, but the current word of the Lord that lines up with what the Bible says. Because, you know, the whole Bible is always true, but it doesn't always apply to every circumstance in every situation at all times. It will apply at all different... Does this sound like I'm a heretic here? I'm not trying to. I'm just saying that there are certain times, for example, if you're in a really good place, in a season of fruitfulness, and you read about mourning, or you read, you know, about... my enemies are all against me. And you're thinking, that doesn't really, if it doesn't apply today, it will apply at some point. And so what I'm saying is that the Bible is always true. All of the Bible is true, but there are specific things that will really minister or adopt our particular season of life. The way that we're functioning and the way that we're operating in our lives, and maybe how we're feeling or the things we're thinking about. So this morning, talking about worship, there are essentially two different kinds of worship. They are both unto the Lord. The first one is what I like to call vertical worship. That's worship that goes right directly to the throne of God. You know, it says in the Bible that God is seated on the throne in righteousness and majesty and power. And so when we worship, that's why we have the band come up here, so that we can worship God in a vertical way. The other way is a horizontal way, which is actually serving others. That, you know, you can't really serve God other than to worship and praise him, but you can serve others, and that's another form of worship. Today we're going to be talking about the vertical worship. And so I know a lot of times that people who are Christians or people that go to church or whatever think that it's the worship service, which is true. And they think that, okay, now after the band leaves, now worship is over. But that's not really what it is. Worship is never over. As a believer, as we walk out the door, as we go about our work, as we do our jobs, as we, you know, for moms of toddlers, you know, as you change diapers, that is even an act of worship. We don't see it that way. We think it's just about singing, but it's really more of an attitude and a lifestyle. And so today I really want to talk about that. I want to explain what it is, give you some ideas of what the Bible has to say about it in the original language, and I hope that's not too academic for you. I'm going to try to make it really palatable. And then just to explain why we do worship and why the Lord calls us to worship. It says in Romans 12:1, and I know if you've been a Christian for more than 5 minutes, you've probably read this passage. Romans 12:1 says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So our spiritual worship is just simply offering ourselves up to God. That's really what it is. I love what it says in the Message. It says, so here's what, this is the same exact passage, but it's just in the Message. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't you like that? I really like that. So worship is not just something that we just kind of come in and do on a Sunday morning for 20 to 30 minutes. It is an attitude and an action and a lifestyle, offering ourselves up continually. The Hebrew word for worship is shachah. Say that, shachah. Now everybody's like, ugh. It means to prostrate and bow down, to fall down, to stoop, to adore, to depress. Not depress as, oh, I'm so depressed, but to press oneself down, to diminish yourself so that God can be lifted up. And as we believe in him and we trust him and we know who he is, the more and more we come to understand who God is, the more and more we want our own agenda diminished. The more we want to lose our own lives. You know, I was studying this week and just thinking, you know, I just think about myself so much. I just hate that. I don't want to think about me. I want to think about other people. You know, I want, when I come in contact with somebody, I want to be so focused on them that I'm not thinking about me or the next thing that I want to say. I love to go to the dog park. And the other day I was at the dog park and I was talking with this young couple that I met, and I just absolutely loved them. God just burst my heart with love for them. But I walked away afterwards and I said, man, I talked about me too much. You know, do you ever feel like that? Like you're just thinking about you? The more that we worship God, the more we get our minds off ourselves. Because, you know, have you ever heard the term navel gazer? They're just always, oh, I wonder what, you know, they're always gazing at their own navel. That really doesn't benefit, does it? I mean, thinking about ourselves, and I'm not saying you can never think about yourself and you never have any opportunity to consider what's going on in your own life. But for the most part, I just think we tend to always think about ourselves. And the more that we worship God, the more that we will depress that selfishness, that self-centeredness. Does that make sense? Okay. Oh, by the way, I want to give a shout out to our American Fork campus. Can you guys just give them a hand? Yeah. American Fork campus. I was down there last week. Kelly and Amy, they dedicated their little boy, Lucas, and it was so sweet, and it was so nice to be down there. If you haven't ever been to visit the campus down there, I really recommend you go down there and just see what they're doing. It's pretty awesome. So the word worship comes from the word worthskype, which means honor. To honor something, to put great value into something, to weigh it heavily. And as we worship God, that is what really honors the Lord. As we worship him, as we place him. I mean, he doesn't need to be placed anywhere because he is already, as I mentioned, the Bible says he's already seated on the throne in heaven. It says that the earth is his footstool. God is already completely God. He doesn't need us to do this. This is for us. When we worship, it's to change us. So I've been reading the Westminster Catechism and the Westminster Confession and just kind of studying that. And point number one in the Westminster Catechism states, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We're supposed to enjoy God. Now, this isn't scripture, but this is definitely consistent with what the scriptures say about God. And the more and more we come to understand how good God is and how amazing he is and how much he is for us, how much he is wooing us, how much he wants to bless us, the more and more that we walk in that understanding, based on what the Bible says, the more free we're going to be, the more fulfillment we're going to experience, and the happier we're going to be. And that's not the whole goal, is to be happy, because as you know, we go through seasons. We go through seasons of suffering, and we go through seasons of hardship and trials. But understanding that God is for us, and the Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Nothing can separate us from his love. It says nothing, no trial, no hardship, no relationship issue, no financial thing, no health issue. Nothing can separate us from his love. And so as we worship him, we're supposed to enjoy him. I just love that. And he created us for his pleasure, his enjoyment, because he loves us and he wants to hang out with us. Doesn't that sound crazy? Think about that. God really likes you. And last week, I remember I stood up and I was just so struck with the idea that we are so often so bound by shame, you know, by regrets. How many of you have ever been on the Tattoo Fails website? Excuse me. My favorite one is the one that says no regrets. Love that one. But you know, the thing is, we look back on our lives and we think about our mistakes. We think about things we've done. We think about things that we feel ashamed of, things that we wish we could rewind life and go back and redo it, make different decisions. Don't we? Do we? Do this if you're still awake. Okay. Right? And I love the fact that the good news is that Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid the penalty for our sins so that we could be forgiven. I love that. I love the gospel. I love the good news. But I love the fact that he went to the cross for our shame. He went to the cross so that we don't have to look back with regrets. We don't have to look back with shame. We don't have to look back and go, I wish I could do that. We can say, you know what? I'm forgiven. I'm free. He paid the penalty for me already. And we can look forward with hope into the future. That's what worship is we can say, you know what? Thank you. Thank you that you covered over all of that with the blood that you shed, that I can be free from those things that I regret that I did. And the thing is, that's what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to sit there and focus on all the mistakes we made. We focus on those. Maybe other people focus on those, right? And they remind us, you know, wow, you sure were a loser. It's like, yeah, I was. But you know what? Tomorrow's a new day because I'm forgiven. Because I have been covered. Because Jesus loved me so much. Amen? So, David's charge to Solomon. Okay, you know the story of David. David was the guy who was just out in the fields. He's a shepherd, and he was chosen to be king. Even though he had all these awesome, amazing, strapping, strong, incredible brothers, he was the one God chose. He's just the guy out there just serving, right? And God selected him to be the king. David had a son who was so blessed, he actually became the wisest and the richest man and the most blessed man on the face of the earth. And this is what David said to him. In 1 Chronicles 28:9, he says, "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." Focus on that first part. If you seek him, he will be found by you. And that's what we're talking about with vertical worship. As we seek God, not just for 25 minutes on a Sunday morning, not just to come in and sing these songs, but with our whole life, our whole focus, our whole lifestyle, He will be found by us. The Bible says this over and over and over. He's already waiting for us. You know, we sang that song, Waiting Here for You. He's already waiting here. Before we even get here on a Sunday morning, he's waiting for us. He's like, oh, I can't wait to hang out with them. He's so excited to hang out with us. But not only that, but even in the morning, first thing in the morning, he's like, I'm right here. He watches you sleep. You know, like the tender act of a parent when they go in and their sweet little child, no matter how bratty they are when they're awake, they're so sweet when they're asleep, right? And the parent goes in and they watch. That's how he is with you. He's just standing over you, watching you sleep. I remember when my first child was born, I took hours and hours of video of him sleeping. I was like, I could have taken a picture and that would have been enough because he didn't move. But there was just something about that. And how much more does the Lord just look at you and just think, oh, I'm so crazy about my baby. That's how he looks at you. So he's already wooing you. He's already drawing you. All that worship is a response to that. I mean, that's so good. How many of you have ever been frustrated when you text someone and they don't text you back? Anybody? Is that just me? You know that feeling? Like, oh, I know that you're always on your phone. I know you have your phone with you, right? That feeling? Or you leave someone a voicemail and they don't respond? Or you send someone an email or whatever, they don't reply. Sorry for all of those of you who have sent me emails. I'm terrible at emailing. Just FYI. But that feeling, that's how we are. God has already texted you. He's already left you a voicemail. He's left you the whole Bible. He's already emailed you. He's just saying, I just want to reply. And our reply is to worship. And so, you know, there are spiritual breakthroughs that come with some physical expressions. I mean, I know I've said this before, but there are spiritual things that are going on up here. And oftentimes they parallel things that are going on down here. In the same way, when we worship God, there are physical expressions that we can do that actually represent. Did I say physical? Sorry. Sleep deprived. There are physical expressions that we can do that represent spiritual principles. And we're going to talk about some of those today. This is not an exhaustive list, but we're going to talk about the Hebrew words for praise. You know, we have one word for praise. We talk about praise. What does it mean to praise? Anybody? Throw out an answer. What is praise? To give thanks. What else? To focus on God. What else? To exalt. What else? Praise is to compliment, in a sense, or to say something about someone that's true, not to flatter, which is to say something about someone that's not necessarily true, but to compliment someone or to say, you know, I really appreciate your hard work, or I really, you know, it's kind of like a type of compliment. In Hebrew, they have several different words that mean praise. And throughout the Psalms, actually throughout the entire Bible, but specifically in the Psalms, it talks a lot about praise. And so we're going to talk about some of these words for praise. The first one, and this is an audience participation, so be ready. This one is called Yada, which means hands open to God. Yad means the open hand or direction, and Yah, which is Jehovah or Yahweh, right? Means to throw out the hand. So that's why if you were raised in a church that didn't raise your hands or whatever, like I was, to me, that just seems super fanatic, right? Seemed kind of crazy, like, why are they lifting their hands? Now, I didn't necessarily think it was crazy when I went to a concert. I'd be lifting my hands, you know, yeah, right? Or go to a sporting event, lifting up my hands. But when we do it unto God, It's like a form of like throwing him our thanks, kind of like saying, thank you, God, or throwing him praise, like this. That's why we lift our hands. Okay? Okay? It's not just this weird fanatic thing. There's actually a biblical reason for it. I do remember, too, after I became a Christian, I became a Christian on the installment plan. It took me several years. But finally, once I did become a Christian, I started going to this church, and their idea of lifting your hands was... complete surrender right there. I mean, that was pretty fanatic. I mean, now I almost can't keep my arms down when I worship. It just is such a natural thing. Just lift my hands because I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful. And I remember the first time that I walked into a church where they lifted their hands, and I was looking around, I was going, they just seemed so free. And so I just lifted my hands, and I will never forget the very first time that I did that. It was just, there was just like this burden lifted off of me. It was just so amazing. But it's kind of like you're throwing out thanks. You're throwing out that praise to God. And when we get beyond our circumstances, we get beyond ourselves, stop thinking about what we're going through and reaching out our hands to God. It's kind of like a symbol of our trust and our awe and our adoration for him. That's giving yada. Say yada. Yada. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know, or yada, that I am God. How many of you need to hear that today? Be still and know that I am God. You know, so much of the time we're so focused on what we're going through. We're so fixated on the trial or on the problem. And this week I had some things that kind of didn't go my way. And, you know, it was just such a relief for me to just kind of, yada, just go, God, you are God. You're in control. My new saying is, that's on you, God. You know, that's on you. And not in a disrespectful way, but just, I can't do anything about this. This is not my problem. This is your issue, God. And I know he can handle it because he's all powerful. Okay, so say it again, yada. What does yada mean? To lift up your hands. Yeah, it means praise. These all mean praise, but can we just do that? I don't mean to make you do something you don't want to do, you don't have to, or if you have rotator cuff issues. Okay, so yada. This is yada. Okay, the next one is really, really close. This one is called toda. Say that. Toda. It means to confess or to speak the same thing. So basically, it means to kind of tell God what you know about him or who he is. Not that he needs reminding, but we do, right? We need to be reminded of how amazing he is because we forget. It means to praise and to give thanks and to extend your hands and to confess. And actually, this one, the distinction here is that this one means to give thanks for things that you haven't already received or things that haven't already taken place. This is kind of more like a faith, like I'm lifting hands. I'm giving thanks for what I know you are capable of and for what I know about who you are. That's toda. That's to admit something is real or true. Kind of like what I was saying earlier. It's like, okay, God, I'm giving this to you. I know that you're in control. You're going to do this. It means to declare openly, freely, unreservedly, to speak thanks, to give thanks for what has not yet occurred. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, I will enter into his gates with thanksgiving, or say it, toda, and into his courts with praise. The court, when it's talking about this, I went down to BYU. They had a tabernacle that was like an actual size. It was exactly an exact replica of the tabernacle that it speaks of in the Old Testament. And it was a really profound experience. But there's the courts. So you walk in and it's kind of like this fenced off area where they do some sacrifices and all of that. And that's where like all the animals are. And it's probably really gross and stinky. But then you walk into the court, into the inner court. and then into the Holy of Holies. And that's where they had like, they had an actual thing that looked like what's called the Ark of the Covenant, which is in the Old Testament where they believed that the Spirit of God resided. Now, where does the Spirit of God reside? In us. When we know the Lord and when we've been born again, he gives us his Spirit. And it's saying here that we enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. So we come into God's presence every morning or every time a situation hits you or whatever, you can enter in with thanksgiving, knowing that he is good and knowing that he's for you and knowing that he loves you. So todah is about an attitude when you approach God. You approach God with absolute, it's almost like, again, I have two little grandbabies, and so I'm maybe in little kid mode, but I always compare the relationship, you know, when they just stand there, right? My one daughter, she used to say, hold you, because we'd say, do you want me to hold you? So she thought that was a verb, hold you, but that's what it is. It's like, I trust you. I totally trust you. Are you understanding now why we lift our hands in worship? Right? And also there's other reasons for doing it. We lift our hands because that's symbolic of what's in our hearts. If our hearts are open and clean and available. You know, we were talking last night about my little grandson, Jackson. He holds onto a toy and he holds it out like this to you. And then you go to grab it and he won't let go. And Arthur said, isn't that just how we are with God? It's like, here, Lord, here's my whole life. Nope, not that part, right? Isn't that how we are? Todah is a complete, God, you are good. I trust you, I believe. Okay, that's todah. Again, this is about an attitude, but we can only enter through the door into the courts of the Lord and into the presence of God, so to speak, through the door, which is what Jesus Christ is called. He is the door. We can't just come into God's presence without understanding the sacrifice that was paid, that Jesus gave himself up for us so that we could be forgiven. That is really what the good news is, that we don't have to pay the price for our sins anymore because Jesus has paid the price for us. He is called the door, and we enter into the presence of the creator of the universe, the King of Kings, the God Almighty, because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. He's the door, right? Jesus is the door. Okay, the next one's really fun. This one, tahilah. Say that. I didn't say tequila. Some of you got super excited. Okay, tahilah. Tahilah. It means to sing loudly and inspired songs. To sing loudly. How many of you don't really feel like you want to sing loudly? Some of you just feel like, you know, I really believe God has a filter on his ears. I think you sound amazing. I think you all sound amazing to God. You might not sound amazing to your spouse. I had a friend last night. He said that whenever he sings, his wife always goes, please don't ever do that again. But to God, you sound so awesome. But to sing loudly. Now, this for some of you might be just a thing that you do in your car. You know, just sing loudly. Sing at the top of your lungs. Don't be embarrassed. Just sing loudly. Let go. I think there's a reason it rhymes with tequila. It's like, just get crazy. Sorry. Get crazy. Sing loudly. You know, I know, I remember I had a friend who, she didn't have a good voice at all. And she used to sing so loudly, like you legitimately could walk into a room and hear her sing. But she didn't care. It wasn't about how she sounded, it was what was in her heart, because she was one of the most godly people I've ever met. She just gave it all. She tahilah'd. Again, okay, so Psalm 100, verse 4, it says, I'll enter into his gates with todah and into his courts with tahila. Okay? It's like tahila is kind of like, you know, when you send somebody a card, so you have a card and it has the words, you know, and you try to pick out the right words, but then you want to add a little extra because you want to say something more to that person. That's kind of what this is. This is kind of like, some people call it singing in the spirit. So you know, at the time where you're singing and you want to just keep going, but you don't even know, you don't even have the words. You just want to keep singing. And it's an inspired song. This can also be called a new song, singing a new song to the Lord. So I just encourage you, if you are embarrassed about your voice, just tahila in the shower. Okay? Tahila. Just go for it. Isaiah 61:3 says the garment, you know the part where it talks about, well, you might not know this, but it says that there is the garment of praise or tahila for a spirit of heaviness. So when you're down or depressed or frustrated or hurt or broken or whatever, just tahila it out, you know? Just sing loudly. Even though, doesn't it go completely contrary to everything that you feel like doing? I mean, I know for me, I tend to shut down. I just would rather just sit. But the Bible is saying that if you want to have that spirit of heaviness removed, just tahila. Okay? The next one is also another crazy one. This is halah or halal. Some people say halal. Celebrate and rave upon the Lord. Be clamorously foolish before the Lord. How many of you do this? Yeah. Clamorously foolish before the Lord. This is an intense form of worship and praise to the Lord. It means like to shine, like to go crazy before the Lord. The word hallelujah comes from singing halal to Yahweh. Psalm 149:3 says, let them praise or halal his name. Say halal. Halal. Psalm 22:22, it says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise or halal you. Okay, this leads me to a little aside. So you guys are all here, but there's kind of like kind of an attitude of I don't really need to go to church. What's the big deal? But there's a significance that takes place in the what you would call the assembly, or when Christians come together, believers in Jesus Christ, it says where two or more are gathered in my name, I am there with you, in the midst of you. When two or more. And there's something really powerful about a corporate sense of worship, that when everybody's worshiping at the same time, there's something so beautiful about that, and something that you can't get just on your own or just, you know, watching internet church or whatever. There's something significant about coming together. You know, you have those conversations where you're like, yeah, I don't want to have this over text, or I don't want to have this conversation over the phone. I'd really like to talk with you face to face. That's kind of the same idea as coming to what we call our worship service, but coming to church on a Sunday morning, that's when we have church, but coming together. There's something really spiritually empowering for us when we do that. So have you ever heard the story of David? I talked about David a little earlier. David was a crazy worshiper. He liked to halal. David went nuts before the Lord. As a matter of fact, they said that like he just basically like threw off his clothes and was just dancing. And actually this word involves the concept of turning around, spinning around, acting crazy. And his wife was so ticked. She was so embarrassed. She was just like, oh my gosh, I cannot believe you are being so embarrassing. She was so annoyed with him. She's like, dude, you are so undignified. And you know what David said to her? He goes, I will be even more undignified than this. Because he knew the significance of going nuts before God and just halaling, or whatever, however you say it, but to halal the Lord. to just go crazy before God. David knew that was what was important. And she was just like, so she, it says in the Bible that she was despising him in her heart. And you know what ended up happening to her? She was barren. You know, the thing is, that's so symbolic that when we want to shut down worship, or we want to shut other people down, or when we ourselves can't just be released, there's going to be a lack of life. You know, there's going to be an emptiness. The next one, also crazy. You're seeing a pattern here, right? This is talking about totally losing yourself in worship, okay? This one is Shabbat. Say that. Shabbat. Okay? This is a loud adoration, a testimony of what God has done, a joyful, overflowing attitude. It says in Psalm 63:3, my lips will Shabbat you. My lips will praise you. Say Shabbat. Psalm 89:9, it says, speaking of God, you rule the raging of the sea, and when its waves rise, you still them. You Shabbat them. Isn't that powerful? The God who created everything, who, as in Job, it says, he set the boundaries for the seas. He set the boundary for the ocean. I was thinking about what a tsunami is. And you know, if you've ever been to the beach, the ocean, and you watch those waves come in, and you can't predict. You know, like if you're walking along the beach, you can't predict how far up those waves are going to go. But to think about like a tsunami, how it just keeps going. It just continues to just keep going and roll. And God can Shabbat that in a second. Remember, there's a story where Jesus is in the boat with his disciples. He's sleeping in the boat. I talked about this a couple weeks ago. And it says that he stood up and he said, peace, be still. That's Shabbat. He Shabbat those waves. And that is not, we're not trying to shut God down. This is trusting in the God who can do that and shouting his praise, singing aloud to him, like the roaring of those waves. The next one is Barak. Say that. Barak. This is the act of kneeling or bowing. This is an expression or an attitude of love, submission, and trust. So you see the physical symbolism? This one is actually to either kneel like this. Can you guys do this? If you can physically, can you do this? Just kneel. Kneeling before the Lord. Well, Lord, we humble ourselves before you. We thank you so much for your great love for us. We thank you that you're so good. We thank you that you're all powerful. We thank you that nothing is too hard for you. We thank you that you are for us. And if you are for us, who can be against us? Lord, we humble ourselves before your mighty hand. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So you guys just Barak'd. That's called Barak. I think a lot of times this is a good way to praise God in the quietness of your own home, or to get out of bed and to just Barak before the Lord, to just kneel, to bow down before him. It's to continually give God place in every area of your life. Another form of Barak is to lay down face first before the Lord. To just lie down before the Lord and humble yourself in that way. Psalm 95:6 says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us Barak before the Lord, our maker. The next one is Zamar. We heard a Zamar on our ad. To sing songs of praise with instruments. This is actually singing accompanied with, usually it's the stringed instruments, harp and lyre. Okay, so if you're speaking your praise, it's not Zamar. It's to sing with instruments. There's a story where Saul, the king, was tormented by a demon. And he called and David came in and played for him. And he was so skilled that it said that he was set free. 1 Samuel 16, it says, whenever a harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well. And the harmful spirit departed from him. Sometimes when you're sensing a spirit or a presence in your house or a darkness or an oppression, if you put on praise music, put on some kind of whatever you can, there's Christian hip hop, there's Christian rap, there's Christian metal, there's Christian country, there's every kind of music. But as long as it's pointing you this way, vertical worship, up to God, that worship is pointing you to God. It says that in his presence, the demons have to flee. They cannot remain in his presence. So why worship vertically? Why do we do this? The Westminster Catechism number 46 says, the first commandment requireth us to know and acknowledge God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify him accordingly. You remember the story when in Luke chapter 4, the devil took Jesus up to the mountain and he showed him everything. He said, this is all in my control. And if you just bow down, Jesus, if you just worship me, this can all be yours. Well, first and foremost, okay, first of all, it already was Jesus's. You know, Satan's a liar. Everything that proceeds out from his mouth is a lie. But here he is tempting Jesus, going, just bow down and worship me. You can have all this. And I feel like the enemy is still doing that to us today. Saying, you know what, if you just take this new job that's going to pay way more money, I know you're going to give up your principles and your morals, and I know that the company's a little corrupt, but you can have so much money. Or, hey, I know that this person isn't your spouse, but they're going to make you way happier than your spouse. You know what I mean? It's like the devil is still tempting us today, still offering us what only God can provide for us. And we will never, ever be satisfied if we bow down to the things of the world. If we worship the things of the world, if we are defined, weeks back when Robbie talked about, what is your name? What defines you? Is it your job? Do you want to be known at the end of your life because, man, that guy excelled at his job? Or, wow, they have such a nice house. Is that what you want to be known for? You know, this week I was praying for you, and my prayer for you is that you would be known for your passion for God, your love. Our motto is love God and love people. There's nothing more important than that. There's no job, no relationship, no status, no bank account, nothing. But we still worship those things. And you know, the thing is, when we come into God's presence, we are to be not consumers, but we are to be consumed. We are to be consumed. It's that depressing, the losing of our own pride and selfishness and ambition and allowing God to fill us. You know, I went to a funeral yesterday of a young man. Ugh. He was healthy, athletic, energetic, enthusiastic. I mean, he was a really special person. 43 years old, died of a pulmonary embolism. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. And I want to ask you, if Jesus were to invade your everyday and come in, just for a minute, imagine Jesus walked through the back doors. What would he say that you are known for? What would Jesus say that you're known for? Would he say that you're known for loving him with your whole heart and soul and mind and strength and everything you do and everything you think about? Or would he say that you kind of bowed down to the things of this world and the lies? I'm not saying this to make you feel badly. What I'm saying is that you are not going to be fulfilled until you just give yourself fully to him. That is my constant prayer for you. I pray that for you all the time. Jesus is coming back soon. I believe Jesus is coming back soon, and we want to be ready. We don't want to be, there's a story in the Bible, it talks about the virgins, the 10 virgins, and they're sitting there, and 5 of them have oil in their lanterns, and they're ready, and 5 of them don't. I want you to be the 5 who have oil, which is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. I want you to be so filled with the Holy Spirit that nothing can faze you. To be at that point where you can just yada and toda and halal and tequila and just go nuts before God because you know how good he is and you know how much he cares for you. And so I just want to ask you again, not to make you feel badly, but I want for you to be completely satisfied, to enjoy God. What would you be known for? What is your reputation? If you were to die tomorrow, today, what would you be known for? And I just want to say this too. This is a little slight rebuke, so just be ready. We are to honor God. And I really don't want to say this in a condemning way, so please know my heart, but one of the things that we're really hoping, you know, in 2018, we want to honor. We really believe that it's a year of honor and a specific emphasis and focus. So could you be on time? And could you come in to worship God right on time to honor God? To honor the people that have been here since 7 in the morning practicing, and to honor the other people who are here. Just asking you to consider that, to honor others, to honor God, and to honor others. Why don't you stand with me? Father, we come into your presence, Lord. We want to yada, we want to toda. God, we want to give you thanks. We want to just say again, God, you are so great. Lord, you are so, so beyond comprehension. You are so much bigger than anything that we could imagine. Lord, we just lift our hands to you as a symbol, God. We surrender. We surrender to you, Lord. We say yes to you. We say yes to worshiping you, God. We open ourselves. We offer ourselves to you as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, Lord, not because of our own works, but because of what you did on the cross. We give ourselves to you fully, and we praise you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.